And my thanks also to Zach for reading so ably our scripture reading. You see it also printed here on our banner, our theme for this year. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And if ever there were a topic that will enable us to do that better, to realize that more in our lives better, it's our topic for today. Welcome to part two of our very brief series, only two-part, series entitled Making Space. If you weren't with us last week, let me just give you a brief rundown of what we covered in part one. We talked about the speeding Christian, about how there are many, many Christians that are simply blitzing their way through life, overburdened, overstressed, headed for burnout for sure, and you don't have to be a Christian actually to participate in that kind of life, do you? You can be almost anyone. There are lots of almost anyone's today that are living that kind of out-of-control pace in their lives. We talked about, well, how do you fix that? What do you do about that? And we looked essentially at three things. We said you need to stop, to look, and to listen. You need to take time regularly to stop and to pray, to look via the imagination at Jesus, and we unpacked what that meant. And number three, we need to listen for the still, small voice of God. And actually, we formulated this into a challenge. Last week, we said for the next 7 days, ask anyone who's willing to take up this threefold challenge. First, to pray three times a day. Secondly, to look via the imagination at Jesus through two stories, at least two stories in the Bible, as we described last week. And number three, to listen at least once, to get out into nature or someplace quiet, nobody else is there, just you and God, so that you can listen to the still small voice of God. Now, I am curious, how many of you did at least a portion of that challenge? Anybody willing to raise your hand? Okay, quite a few. How many of you would be willing to share briefly with us? I'll come to you. Suddenly participation drops to zero in the congregation. Yes. All right, yes, okay. What part did you participate in with this challenge?
I did the three prayers a day.
Three times a day. How'd it go?
It was not burdensome as I thought it would be. You know, you think that's going to interrupt your day, but
sure,
it really didn't. It made my day better.
Excellent, excellent. Did you learn anything about yourself in that process?
That I was being too hasty and I had a lot of bad ideas at the first, before I prayed, and then God worked them out.
God worked them out in there. Excellent.
Like, don't do most of that.
Excellent. Excellent. Thank you for sharing. Yes. Prayer brings some good things, doesn't it? Someone else. Some brave soul. Didn't have to participate in all of it, just even a portion of it that you'd like to share with us. You know, in first service, we determined that most of the courageous people were sitting in the front half of the sanctuary. Can you break that record? Anybody? Anybody at all? Yes? I've got all day. I don't have anything else to do this afternoon. Anybody out there? Yes. Okay, here we go. Yes, sir. What part of the challenge did you do?
The 3 day.
Three times a day.
Three times a day.
How'd it go?
Well, I started with Daniel 9 first, and then I tried to implement that, the example that he was doing.
Right,
I realized
right.
how much of a need I have of God, myself personally.
Amen.
And it kind of drew me closer to God during the week, realizing that he works in mysterious ways.
Yes.
Meaning that sometimes I have plans for the day, but he says, hey, if you just slow down, let me guide you through the day, everything works out fine.
Amen.
So
amen.
I learned a lot from him, and I learned that his power is always willing to help those that are clinging to him in prayer.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing. And did you notice it happened because he stopped and he prayed? One more. Yes. Let's see. Step in here. Just.
I did the imagination into
the
story.
You went into a story.
Yep.
Which story did you pick?
Went into the woman at the well.
Okay.
And how Jesus forgave her, essentially, mm-hmm. and sent her back. But new thoughts that came to me. I mean, Jesus never said, you've been sleeping with five different guys.
Sure.
She might have been married five times.
True.
And then divorced or not. Or they died, you know, any of that. I mean, I found myself previously pretty judgmental.
Oh, interesting.
And, so it gave me, forget the judgment.
Remove some of those blinders away, yes. Excellent,
And assumptions that I can draw whether I'm judging or not, making assumptions that really maybe weren't there at all.
And spending that extra time, putting yourself into the story, helped to bring about those realizations.
Yep.
There.
Yep.
Excellent. Thank
good.
You for sharing.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing. You know, the fact of the matter is that if we do not stop, look, and listen, it is very difficult for the Lord to speak in a way that we will hear. You know, God is a gentleman. He will not come in where he's not wanted. And he respects your power of choice. Sometimes it's a matter of we choose not to hear the Lord. Sometimes we just choose to do so many other things and go so fast that we don't have the time to stop and listen and look and insert ourselves into those stories. Great things can happen when we allow God to speak to us. And taking the time to make the space with stopping, looking, and listening. These are marvelous things to do. Not just to stop you in the mad rush of the moment, but here's the real key. How can we make this last? I mean, that's really our challenge, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to be arrested in our crazy speed that we're going at, right? And praise the Lord for that. We can stop, look, and listen and kind of do triage and, whew, okay, I'm pausing for a moment. What would it take to make that a lifetime habit? What would it take to make it a normal thing throughout the rest of our lives to make space to sit at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis? What would it take to do that? You know, I think there are two levels to the answer to that question. And the first one is fairly basic, okay? There's some basic things. They're powerful. Don't misunderstand. But if you're going to continually make space to be with Jesus, then you need at least these basics. Let me put some of them up here on the screen for you. Staying strong in the long term means that you need to at least have the habits of rest embedded in your life. I mean, that's what a habit is, right? It's something that you do continually. The habits of rest, there are many of these. Let me just list three of them here for you. Sabbath observance. You know, we're Seventh-day Adventists. That's even in our name. The Bible speaks of this holy time. Every 7 days from Friday night sundown till Saturday night sundown is holy time that God has set aside particularly to be with us. Now, on that day, there's some clear things about it. Don't do any work. And by the way, students, this includes studying. Okay, don't study on Sabbath for things that you have, you know, tests on in there. That's kind of a nasty thing to do, right? Particularly now at this time in the semester, isn't it?
Yeah.
For those of you who don't know, this is dead week that we're finishing up here. Tests, exam are coming here. Some of you, I think, even have exams tomorrow, if I'm not mistaken. And the temptation could be sky high. Oh, I got to study. Otherwise, I'm not going to pass that test. Don't do it. Even those of you in the seminary who think you get a pass because you're studying the Bible. Nope. Don't do it. If you're going to study something else that you're not going to get a grade for. Okay? Because part of the beauty of the Sabbath is the change. It's the change of pace. It is stopping our regular work and studies and duties, etc., and being with God in ways that we're with God 7 days a week. We pray. But on the seventh day, that's holy time. God has specifically said, this is our time together. Get some physical rest on the Sabbath. Sure, absolutely. And make sure also that you take time to stop, look, and listen on that day. You know, I'm not an expert in mental health. But my guess is that the if everyone in North America, for instance, were observing the Sabbath as the Bible describes it should be observed, gaining the benefit and the rest and the reconnection with, if everyone in North America were doing that, the mental health crisis that we're currently in right now, at the very least, would be shrunk dramatically. At the very least. Because when you keep the Sabbath, it reorients you back towards God and away from earthly pursuits and concerns. There's no other day like it. That's why God says, remember the Sabbath day. It's a basic. You need to do it if you want to have this lifetime of making space for Jesus. Another habit of rest, daily devotional time. Talked about this much, ever so briefly right now. If you don't currently have a time that you spend each day, just you, your Bible, and Jesus, you need to make one. Let today be your start time. Find a spot wherever you need to do in your schedule. You know, if you're in the dorm, and you know, find a time when your roommate's not there, when you can just be you and the Lord. If you're at home, find a closet, a spot, someplace outside, take a jacket these days. Spend time alone with Jesus. There's no substitute for it. And lastly, time with family and friends. You know, the Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. We need each other. You need to be with people that care for you, that know you, and still love you anyway. And that will help you come back down to earth when you have been rushing too much. They can help to ground you, bring you back, encourage you, pray for you. We need fellowship. You know, people that are workaholics are some of the loneliest people there are, because they don't have time for this very core basic practice of fellowship with those who care for them. Don't let it happen to you. Put it into your schedule. Make it happen. In addition to the habits of rest, there's two other things. One, time management skills. You know, it turns out that some of you do not have a deep-seated spiritual challenge that makes you work so hard. Some of you just don't know how to manage the clock. That's it. If you're a student, stop by the Counseling and Testing Center. Tell them, hey, Pastor Shane said that if I stop by here and said I need help with time management, that you would help me. They'll do it. Okay, that's one of the many reasons that they're there. There's all kinds of resources to learn how to prioritize, how to put things into place. If you have those basic skills, it will pay off spiritual dividends. And lastly, here, number three, good diet and regular exercise. This kind of pops up frequently, doesn't it? Right? And there's a reason for that. You are not a machine that just needs like gasoline and oil. You are a creation in the image of God himself. And God has put certain principles in place. And if you follow these things, good things can happen. In fact, did you know that if you are in good health, it may mean that your capacity for work is higher. In other words, the great stress that, oh, I'm going too fast. Maybe you are. Maybe you've just been eating too much garbage. Maybe you don't exercise enough, so your body is kind of stuck, and you're stewing in its own juices, and you need to get out there. You need to exercise. Do what God has said to do to keep the body temple in shape, and you'll be amazed at how your capacity increases without your stress level also increasing. Take good care of your body. These three things, this is the first level. It's a basic level. It works marvelously when you do these things, But I believe that there are many of us, I don't know if I want to say most of us, but there are many of us who, even if we adopt the basics for a while, if we do not go to this secondary, deeper level, we will soon come to the place where we set the basics aside. In other words, it's not that the basics don't work. They do. But for some of us, for many of us, there are deeper issues at stake here that are driving us forward in this crazy and chaotic lifestyle. Well, what's that about? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, page 479 in the red pew Bible that's somewhere near where you're at, page 479. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 15, and this is going to be our scriptural home for this morning, so keep your finger there. Isaiah 30, verse 15. In my Bible, this is what it says. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, quote, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Let me read that again. "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Now, let's deal with a little elephant here in the living room. You notice how the verse ends? But you would have none of it. Okay. And it's tempting to say, well, that was a waste of time. Then why did we read that verse? You know, they didn't have any of it. Actually, their refusal, Israel's refusal to participate in this recipe for strength, for salvation, affirms its usefulness. God here is saying, listen, this recipe is good. If you're going to have a space in which you can accept my salvation, if you're going to have strength that lasts for a lifetime, here's what you need to do. But you, Israel, would not have none of it. It's true. They refused the offer of this recipe, and they paid the price for that. The nation imploded. They went off into captivity, etc., etc. But the recipe was good then, and it's still good now. In fact, those of you that have ever read the book of Isaiah straight through, this verse, I was asking somebody else about this the other day, and they said, oh yeah, I noticed that too. this verse is almost jarring in its contrast to what comes before it. You know, so much of the Old Testament, including portions of Isaiah, are very action-oriented. I mean, there's armies that are massive, you know, going against, you know, the armies of Israel. There's people being carted off into captivity. There are prophets performing these great signs and miracles and trying to, you know, get the word of God across to them in very unique ways that are just, I mean, it's loud. It's raucous. And then you come to this. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Not swords, not shields, not bows and arrows, not going to war, etc., but in these things. You know, in some of your translations, it won't say repentance, it says in returning. It's a good translation. Returning back to God, that's where repentance is. Also, some of you say instead of trust, you say confidence. It's the same idea here, all good translations. How do we get to this point, this jarring, meditative place here? The good news is that this is exactly what we're looking for. We want strength that will last. You know, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. We're looking for strength that lasts here. God gives us this recipe, and he uses four words, really three concepts, but four words to describe it. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Now, the rest and quietness parts, we understand. We've already looked at these, looked at in part one a little bit this morning. We've seen clearly that having regular times of quiet and rest scheduled into our lives is crucial to understanding ourselves, to understanding nature, and most importantly, to understanding God himself. But what about this repentance part? Woven in with this prescription for quiet and regeneration and strength is repentance. It's very easy to think immediately, oh, this is for the readers back in Isaiah's day. This is for Israel and Judah. I mean, they were doing all kinds of sins, you know, terrible things, etc., etc. Of course they needed to repent. This doesn't have anything to do with us because we're victims, right? I mean, we're members of this society that prizes chaos and achievement, and we must go, 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 go. It's not our fault, right? We're just victims. We're not perpetrators of busyness, right? Those of you that were here last week, do you remember we looked at Jesus, Mary, and Martha, that story there in Luke. And what did Jesus say to Martha? He said, how many things are needed? Only one. Only one thing is needed, Jesus said. And then he says, Mary has, fill in the blank, chosen. Exactly. Mary has chosen what is better. And the point is crystal clear. We choose to get out of the rat race. And that means either by inaction or conscious choice on our part, we also choose to stay in it. Nobody does that for us. We are the ones who choose. So let's be crystal clear here about some things. There's nothing wrong with hard work. Nothing wrong with working hard. In fact, work in and of itself is a good thing. How do I know? Because my Bible tells me so. If we were to read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we would find that Adam and Eve are placed in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work, to work and to till, to tend to the garden. That's even, many translations use the word work there. And that was before sin came into the world. Work is a good thing. The Sabbath commandment, Exodus chapter 20, etc. 6 days shalt thou labor, that's right, and do all thy work. Exactly, work is a good thing. It's even commanded on the other 6 days of the week. Even the New Testament, Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with how much of your heart? All of it. Do it with all your heart as for the Lord and not for men. Work, even hard work, is a very good thing. But if your hard work is destroying your peace, destroying your health, destroying your relationships, your family, your marriage, or most importantly, if it's destroying your relationship with Christ, then be assured that what you are doing is not hard work, but idolatry. and idolatry is to be repented of. You know, idolatry is what it's called whenever we put anything else in the place of God, or in the place of God's will being done in our lives. So no wonder Jesus said long ago to the people in Palestine, and he says it to us today, in repentance and rest is your salvation. It's not that the act of repentance or resting earns you your salvation. Don't misunderstand. Salvation is a free gift from Jesus Christ. But notice carefully, for people that are so busy, they're burnt out, they do not have the wherewithal to accept the free gift. God here is describing the conditions under which most people will accept salvation. He says, calm down, turn away, return to me, repent of these sins. And then you'll see clearly the tremendous gift that I am offering to you, God says. Some of you this afternoon need to spend some time alone with Jesus. There's not a time for you to beat yourself up. Oh, I did. If you are committing idolatry by working so hard at whatever it is that you are destroying your relationship with others and with Jesus, that is something to be repented of. Don't beat yourself up about it. Just do it. Jesus is not coming to you with his fist clenched. He's coming to you with his arms open. He says, come back to me. Return. And let's just be honest. In this particular place, in this particular context, most of you are busy doing good things, but you're doing too much of it. You have been putting the work of the Lord before the Lord. And that's idolatry, just the same as if you were selling drugs on the street corner. Don't let it happen to you any longer. Come to Jesus. He's been waiting for this afternoon. Come back, repent, lay this idol at his feet, and ask him to begin to reorient your life. Now, this text, as we said, has essentially pointed out three things. Number one, rest. We know about that. Number two, repentance. We just talked about that. And number three, this word, trust. I mean, we're looking for strength, you know, keeping our strength in a world that's gone crazy, mad. And the last word here is trust, in quietness and trust. What is that about? Well, here we come to one of the more ironic facets of the overly busy life. At some point, every overworked, overstressed, burnt out person asks themselves, probably multiple times, why am I doing this? Why am I living this relentlessly overloaded life, right? Well, guess what? It turns out that's a great question. That's an excellent question. Why are you doing it? In fact, let's do a little exercise here. If you're listening right now and your life is too full and you are speeding madly down life's highway, let me ask you some questions. Why do you overwork? If you're miserable, and you probably are, why then do you keep on doing it? Why have you been running so fast for so long? Could it be that you are running from something? Maybe you're running from someone. Are you trying to make up for something? To compensate for a weakness that you believe that you have? Are you trying to become someone that you're not through your hard overwork? Are you trying to be better than someone else? Let's be honest, we're in an academic environment here. There's all kinds of opportunities for competitiveness here. Being the best in your class, being better than your colleagues, publishing in the right journals. That temptation can be sky high in a place like this. And yet we find that these things do not fill the hole in our heart. And I know this firsthand. Some of you are aware, very early in my life, life was very chaotic, unpredictable, very challenging. But I learned something early on, particularly when I got to be school age, you know, 6, 7 years old. I learned that if I performed well, if I worked hard, life was a little better. There's a little more praise coming from some people. Oh, good job, Shane. You did well. Oh, really? Okay. Get back in that saddle, right? So by the time I get to the upper grades there in grade school, and definitely by the time I'm in high school, I am actively seeking to affirm my value with my hard work. Okay? I remember one time I went to three different high schools during my high school years. At one of them, academics were highly, highly valued. And now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you come to Andrews University, we're going to try to make it possible for you to graduate one of the smartest people in your field so you can go out and you'll do great things, okay? Praise the Lord. Being spiritual is never an excuse to be stupid, okay? But at this particular school, there was this environment, academics, it was sky high. They said, all the smart, all the college prep, everybody comes here, right? And they had a habit in those days of the teachers would post the scores of the tests outside of the classroom when they'd been graded. I know, it was a different era, before lawyers roamed the earth, et cetera. Okay. And I remember one particular class. It was one of the sciences, and I enjoy science. And this is one place that I could excel in. And I remember walking over. There was literally a crowd of students. It had just been posted. Teacher had just posted the grades. Everybody's crowding up. Who did what? Who did what? I remember seeing one student walking away with their head down. You see tears forming in their eyes. Maybe suffering from the same disease that I was. And I went up there, and the feeling inside of me was like, oh, okay, I hope I did. I look, see where my score is, and there, my name, Do you know what I was doing in those moments, spiritually speaking? The text said, trust. In quietness and trust is your strength. Okay. Well, I was trusting at that moment, in moments like that, the thousands of moments like that in my academic career. Oh, yes, I was trusting, but not in the way that Isaiah 30 was intending. Because when Isaiah 30, verse 15, was saying, in quietness and trust is your strength, it was not referring to trusting in the flawed opinions of the leaders in my life from the past. It was not saying that I should trust in academic achievement. It was not saying that I should trust in athletic ability and prowess or in awards or degrees or articles published or the accolades of my peers, etc., etc. As important as those things can be, no. Instead, my ultimate trust is not to be in them, but in God, in Jesus Christ, in the one who gave his life for me. Jesus and Jesus alone, ultimately, is the one who determines my value and yours. You cannot earn his good opinion of you. He just loves you. In fact, we're told that even if you were the only person on planet Earth alive, Jesus would still have come and died on your behalf. You are far more valuable than an A grade. You're far more valuable than your last article. Jesus died for you. And that, my friends, is enough. Amen. He is the one that your trust is to be in. And get this. When that first and ultimate trust is rightly placed in Jesus Christ, well, then the motivation for killing ourselves off through busyness and achievements and the awards the world offers drops like a rock. Oh, we may still pursue those things. Don't misunderstand. Again, being spiritual is never an excuse to be stupid. We're made in the image of God. We should be out there, doing the best that we can, absolutely. But one's motivation largely qualifies one's success in life. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it to earn your keep or because it's already been granted to you? Makes all the difference in the world. Praise be to Jesus. When you put your trust in Jesus, your place in the rat race comes to an end. And no wonder, therefore, the text really does say, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Because trust in Jesus makes all the difference in the world. He is the only reliable source of value for the human life. Again, some of you need to do some reflection this afternoon with Jesus. Again, don't make this something where you're beating yourself up. No. Jesus is waiting with open arms. Come to him. Tell him the truth. If it is the truth that you have been seeking to earn your keep, earn your value, maybe for your folks in the past, or maybe for God himself because you thought you had to earn your way into it, stop, stop, stop. And accept the free gift of love that Jesus offers to you. You are so valuable. Your picture is in his wallet. He cares deeply for you. And he doesn't want you to feel like you have to earn your way. You can't, so he did it for you. And that gift is yours for the taking. Take that time this afternoon. Lay out your busyness before him. And be reoriented to your true value in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what. Doing these two levels, you know, the basics, you know, keeping the Sabbath, daily devotional life, etc. And then the deeper levels for those that need it, you know, attending to repentance, you know, and to deeply trusting Jesus and not in our own achievements, etc. This can indeed bring us to the place where we can stay strong in Jesus long term, even in the crazy world that we live in. And I cannot leave this topic without sharing with you one final key point. This is really important. And to me, it's one of the most exciting parts of this whole topic. The end result of a life that continually makes space to sit at the feet of Jesus, the end result of a life that continually stays strong in Jesus in a world gone mad is not, I repeat, is not a life of ease. Whoa, hold on, Pastor Sam. You've been talking about this whole time. I thought that was the point, right? We rest, we stop, look, and listen so that we can live a life of ease, right? Just sit back and relax on a beach somewhere, people dropping bonbons in our mouth, you know, manicures going on. Actually, no. No, that's actually not the goal. You see, Jesus knows better than anyone else that the opposite of an overly busy life is not spiritual retirement. The opposite of a burnt-out life is not a life of leisure. No, not those things. It is true that when we rest, we are recharged in Jesus, we're renewed in him. Absolutely, all of that is true. But it's not so that we can just live a life of leisure. Instead, the opposite of the burnt-out life is, ready for this? Is a life of adventure. Adventure. Now let that sink in. Just stew on that for a moment, okay? A life of adventure. It is the adventure of a life lived with Jesus. It is the return of creativity and vibrancy in the spiritual life. You know, when you get to be too busy, creativity is one of the first things that goes out the window. And yet creativity, I mean, this is one of the major reflections of being made in the image of God, that we are creative, okay? But when we get so busy, it just goes right out the window, okay? When we rest, when we stop, look, and listen, and make a lifestyle of that, creativity returns and the adventure begins afresh. We begin to once again go on God's missions, carrying out his will, doing, daring, fighting the good fight of faith, contending for the gospel in these last days of Earth's history. You see, the truth is that the people who are continually rushing through life too fast, overburdened, burning out, are actually some of the most bored people on the planet. They are bored. They're doing all kinds of stuff, but the meaning is long since gone. They're bored. And their life is one of endless drudgery filled to the gills with activities and events that no longer hold meaning and fulfillment for them. And creativity, well, that virtue left the station a long time ago. Praise the Lord when finally, by the grace of God, those that were running too fast before stop, look, and listen, and they adopt the basics of making space in their lives, when they make regular times for quiet in their lives, when they go deeper if need be, and repent of their idolatry, their workaholism, they begin to trust deeply in Jesus. That is where the real adventure begins. They find their place in God's church. They discover their gifts. They put them into God's glory. They answer the calls that Jesus sends their way, and their bloated, suffocating routine that they used to dominate their lives is gone in favor of the greatest adventure that the world has ever known. I want to leave you with a story. It's not my story. It is my story, but I'm not the one who wrote this, okay? This is done in the format of a poem, and I do not know the author's name. It's author unknown. Okay, It appears in a book way back in the last millennium. I believe it was written in the 1970s. Anyone remember the 1970s? That was a long time ago, okay? It was in a book by a guy by the name of Tim Hansel. It was called Holy Sweat. And in it, he posts this poem, and I just want to read it to you. This poem, by the way, has been hanging on my wall probably for 40 years or so. You can't really see it here. It's got kind of this dot matrix picture here. The poem is called The Road of Life. And the picture here, there's Jesus in the front on a tandem bicycle and a follower of Jesus on the back. And let me read this to you. The Road of Life. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious and asked him, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed. Gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received. And still, our burden was light. I did not trust him at first. In control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to shorten scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says, "Pedal." And notice carefully, it's not the pedaling of a workaholic, but the pedaling of one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, going on the adventure of a lifetime with Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we do not have to keep running red lights in this life. We do not have to keep running. No, we don't. Because instead, we can choose to make space for Jesus. To make space for him, that we might continually find new strength in and through him to face the challenges in this life. May God grant each one of us the rest and the space that we so desperately need. And may each one of us use the rest that we find there to go on the adventure that he longs for us to live. Indeed, Jesus, we ask for this grace to trust you more and more, even, Lord, and perhaps especially with our busyness, Lord, there is much to be done before you return. We know that. We accept that. May we indeed do it, Lord, with you in the front of our bicycle, our load easy, even as we work hard, because you are in our hearts. May we place our value no place else, Lord, but in you. We thank you for this, and we rest in you as we ask it in your name. Amen.